We're in Luke chapter 21, continuing on. We're at verse 34. It appears the next three verses not only warn the present disciples of their era, that Jesus is warning them to live right, but also the warnings do apply to all Christians at all times, even to the second coming of the Lord. It says, "Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap." So he's telling them, be on guard, be watchful, take serious attention to your spiritual walk in life, so that you will not be disappointed or ashamed at the Lord's coming. He implies that the spiritual life is stunted or killed by too much focus on this world and its concerns. Your heart here, your spiritual life is what he's talking about, can be weighed down and hindered and cause one to be hindered or slowed down or stopped from their spiritual race and cause one to be found unfaithful. Hebrews tells us this. The Christian is given his walk and life, his confession, his profession. His whole Christian being and Christianity is summed up as a period of probation, a time of a race, that as he begins the race, this is when he comes to the place of repentance. This is when he is born again. This is when he enters into the covenant with the Lord. Yet he must run a race and he must get to the end. It's a narrow way, and he is not to deviate to the left or to the right. He's not to get off of this path. And so this is why the Hebrews writer warned them of the same thing. If you allow the sins of this life and things to come in, or you're sidetracked from the focus of finishing your race and doing your duty before the Lord, your legs will become weak or crippled. You will be turned out of the way. You will fall and stumble and will not be able to finish the race. So this is what he's also warning here, is that a Christian and disciples must be on guard and watchful. This is ever the state of a soldier. See, today is most of the false Christianity out there is say a little prayer, get sprinkled or dipped or whatever, go to church on Sundays and you're saved forever and you don't have to worry about anything. Do a few things and if you do better, you get rewards. If you don't, so what? Well, these are doctrines of demons. The Scripture never teaches that when a person is born again, that he is saved forever from that moment. This is a lying doctrine of devils. You find no such teaching in Scripture. Scripture refers to the Christian walk as not only as being born again, which actually is only used once or twice. He uses it as a race. He uses a lifestyle. He uses many illustrations, and each one of them refers to the person remaining in the vine, being a branch that can remain in the vine and draw grace and strength from the Lord through the Holy Spirit, or he can refuse this and the Father will cast him aside as a worthless hypocrite is actually what he will do. So we need to understand that. So Hebrews 12:1, it's worth going to, because he talks about here in verse 34 of not being weighted down with these activities, which we'll come back to, that will stunt or hinder your spiritual walk. So Hebrews chapter 12, it's worth reading. Verse 1, he says, "Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us," he's saying the people who went before us and have died, the spirits of just men made free are angels, most likely it's really referring more to, they are watching and learning wisdom through the body of Christ and how God deals with his own. And they're watching these events. They're interested in these things. But he says, because not only we're being watched, he says, "Let us also lay aside every weight or encumbrance," anything. He says, "and the sin which so easily entangles us or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." He makes it plain that it is a race. But notice he says here, many people have used this scripture to excuse their sin. The scripture does not. When he says, even some translation says, the sin that so easily besets us. He is not giving an excuse that we are beset to sin easily. He's saying that if the person is not on alert, is not watchful, has become dull, like the ones he's writing to in Hebrews, he's saying if you are not spiritually alert, you will easily fall into sin, that it will snare you very quickly. If you are not walking in the Spirit, if you're not daily keeping your relationship with the Lord in a proper place, the devil is going to trap you very easily. The old man, the old nature, is very easily sidetracked and delights in the things of corruption. And if we do not maintain a vigilance, a diligence, and an alertness, and get the grace of God, remember he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But when people get sidetracked by too much interest on the world and its duties and cares, when they become in conflict with spiritual things, then the sins distract them very easily. It's very easy to go from a state of being spiritual to a fleshly action. See, this is what bothered James when he said, how can one minute you bless God, the next minute you curse men? He shows us how subject we are if we do not heed the Spirit's guidance, that we have a will, and we can yield to it if we're not prepared. And it's easier to yield to sin if you are not spiritually conscious and keeping short accounts, and you're not in tune with the Lord and with what's going on in this spiritual state. So verse 34 speaks of three things he names: dissipation, drunkenness, the worries or interests of the earthly life. When we speak of dissipation, some use the word carousing, but it speaks of a wasting time in pleasures and excess indulgences. Included in this could be partying and things like that, pleasures and things that really have no spiritual value, that actually lead and encourage sin to some degree. Frivolous diversions that drown out spiritual duties. People getting so preoccupied in things of the earth that in themselves are neutral, to the degree it keeps them from spiritual things, or it causes them not to be interested in spiritual things. See, this is the war that constantly goes on between the spiritual nature of man, the side of him, the born-again Christian, that the new man delights in the things of God, the old man does not. And we have a will that we consent to whom gets his way. Again, people think that as they get very spiritual, that somehow they're beyond temptations and trials. These are deceived souls that do not understand Scripture very well. Paul said, when you think you stand, when you're spiritual, take heed lest you fall. He was saying, if you get to that state that you think you're so sanctified and so holy that you've actually entered in to pride and self-righteousness without knowing it, and then you're ready for a great fall because you're not trusting in the Lord, you're not glorying and the Lord helping you, you're beginning to take credit for what you are, thinking that you are more than you are. See, this is why the Scripture warned, and Paul warned Christians with ministry, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to. See, God is not into false humility. That's on the other scale, and it's just as fleshly as pride. So when people run around saying, oh, I'm nothing, they're liars if they know that God uses them and they know where their calling is and where their ministry is, and they ought to know. So God is not into lying and flattering and false assumptions, but he is not into people robbing him of the credit and taking credit for what he's doing in them without acknowledging that. So see, this is why he says, you know, what you have you've been given from God. So Paul says, why are you bragging as if you acquired this on your own? You know, you can glory in the Lord, and God can give a person more. He can honor a person more, and if they're faithful, he's promised to do this. But it all depends, again, on us yielding and relying on the Lord and on the Holy Spirit. It is not something we acquire separated or on our own initiative from God. And if he gives it, again, it should humble people that when they understand the responsibility they're given, that should have the tendency to curb their pride. If it doesn't, they don't understand what's going on, and they have a great chastisement ahead waiting for them. So dissipation is, again, wasting time in excess pleasures, indulgences. I see this all the time. See, though many Christians we may not fall into a state of sin. And again, we're talking not about a lifestyle, because again, then we have to question the person's Christianity. So many a Christian would not get into drunkenness or partying and these other things, but he will waste hours of time pursuing earthly things that have no spiritual interest, not understanding that that is also deadly, that it becomes a state that is not edifying because it distracts from spiritual duties. See, we want to believe that we can regulate our spiritual walk to the degree we want to. And that's a sad mistake that God will not allow, that we have to understand that, again, we are bought with a price and we're not our own, that He must regulate this. And if He gives us time and space and peace and rest, you better make sure it's from the Lord. But it is not to be used for carnal and worldly pleasures, because then you've entered into sin. See, again, people cannot discern these because they don't grow up and mature. They're not able at times to discern between good and evil. So some people think they get a vacation from God and from spiritual things. This does not happen. See, this again is a person trying to turn on and off, like a light bulb, his spiritual life. Well, I'll be very holy today. Today is Sunday. Tomorrow I've got work to do. I don't have time for this. See, again, it reveals that there really isn't much working there, or really no spiritual understanding of the spiritual kingdom that we're in. So what happens is the person that is sidetracked from spiritual duties and his understanding of what the Lord requires, when he does this, it says it will drown out. What we find, it drowns out spiritual interest is what it does. See, there is no spiritual vacuum. And so it will divert the person, get them caught up in a lot of things that in themselves are not sin. It's just they become sin because they distract from our duties to God. See, it's a different means, and it's a more of a subtle temptation. And what will happen is, he says, and the day of the Lord will come upon you, and what will happen is you will be found a worthless servant instead of a faithful one. See, this is why he's giving this warning. Okay, let's go over the Apostle John, and 1 John speaks of this. 1 John chapter 2, 28. Now, little children, abide in Him. What is he saying? Remain in Jesus Christ. You could again say, walk in the Spirit, be led of the Lord. This is what he's talking about. So that when He appears, when the Lord comes, or if He comes by the appointment of death, we may have faith or confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame or disappointment at His coming. Why would a person shrink? Because he will not have faith and confidence if he's worldly and walking in sin and being disobedient. He will fear the coming of the Lord. He will not look forward to it. Remember, this is what happened to Adam and Eve. After they sinned, not only were they ashamed and no one told them this, they fled and tried to hide from God. Their very sin told them that they could not stand in God's presence. Nobody told them this verbally. And the same will happen with any person who is a backslider, who is lukewarm, carnal, worldly. When the Lord comes, if he's found in that state, he will not be ready. He will have no faith toward God, and he will be disappointed because he will not be considered a faithful servant. So again, he's saying, remain in Him, loyal, obedient, faithful. So when He comes, we may have confidence or faith, is what he's saying, that all is well and we are doing His will. Yet if found in worldliness, carnality, and lukewarmness, one will shrink away in fear and shame, knowing that he will be judged as a sinner and not as a loyal servant. So that's the warning he's given them. And he expects them to heed this warning. And who is he talking to? Let's remember, he's talking to the disciples. And again, if we want to, and it's worth the time, go to Romans real quickly, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, again, fits the situation perfectly. Therefore, I urge you, or warn you, admonish you, brethren, by God's mercy and help, he's saying, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship. He said that is what is required of you. But do not be conformed to this world. Do not be caught up in its system, in its cares, in its pleasures, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind becomes more spiritual, occupied with God and His purposes, so that you may prove or approve what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Only the renewed mind, only the spiritual Christian can understand and receive instruction from the Lord and understand what the will of the Lord is for him in the state that he dwells. The carnal mind cannot comprehend this. He will always be confused as to this because he cannot be subject to the will of God. He has no real interest in what God wants. And when he appears to have an interest in what God wants, it's only that he desires that God rubber stamps what he wants, or that what can he do to get around it. And so again, he says the mind must be renewed. The mind cannot be renewed if the person is caught up with the cares of this life and the frivolous diversions of this life that keep this person from seeking the will of God or for being interested in the will of God. So notice he admonishes us for spiritual service. And be not conformed to the world, its lust, its pleasures, its diversions, and its cares and interests is what he's talking about. So when we read that, we can often see that many people who claim to be Christians, their lifestyle and the way they live reveal that their mind is not being transformed, that they do not understand the will of the Lord, that they are occupied in many things of this world that appear to be innocent and neutral. But there is nothing innocent or neutral in spiritual matters. You're either serving the Lord or you're not. You're either spiritual or you're not. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're not. You see, he tells us this. There is no neutral ground in this thing. And then verse 35 says, for again, he says, notice back up on 34, you know, if you are given over to drunkenness, the worries of this life, that day will suddenly come on you as a trap. It means it's not going to be something you expect. See, the carnal mind and the person that is interested in this world cannot discern spiritual times, cannot discern what God's not only doing in the world or in the present place that he dwells, cannot discern even what God is doing in his own life. He's in left field. He's actually out of the ball game, but he doesn't know it. And see, this is what sin does. It distracts. And he says, what will happen then? The day of the Lord will come when he comes. And again, if it's not the second coming, he may come for the person. Death may come knocking at the door, and the person may not be ready for this. And there will be no time to get ready. And he says it will come suddenly like a trap. It means unexpected. And the person will be caught, and he will not be able to get out of the trap. There will be no means or way, because there's no time to do it, is what he's saying. And so again, he warns them, and it will also come upon those who dwell on the face of the earth, on everyone. This day of the Lord, if it does not come in our lifetime, if he does not appear bodily as the king and judge, again, every one of us is going to die. Every one of us is going to meet death and are not going to be prepared for it if we are not spiritual. For this sudden appearance of the Lord will come again one day upon all the people of the earth. And again, if not, then each individual will be found by the appointment of death. It's interesting that surveys say that most people die in their sleep in the early mornings. The others usually die by sudden accidents or heart failure. Again, and most in all three of these cases, what are they saying? That most people die quickly and unexpectedly. And like the five foolish virgins, they were sleeping with spiritual indifference when their work and duty was not finished. Suddenly, the bridegroom comes, and they try to get ready. They realize they need to get ready, but there's no time. When the master has shut the door, or when work and duties are over and accountability and judgment appears. So this, again, is what he's warning them about. And again, the warnings apply to us. Go to verse 36. But keep on alert at all times. See, many people don't take this seriously. They think they're secure. There is no security outside of a continual abiding and obedience to the Lord. There is no security apart from a trusting and obeying and a following Him. People will try to take a scripture out of context. They'll try to get their pastor, minister, or Christian friend to tell them okay when their own conscience slays them. And many times these foolish people confirm them in lies and damn these poor people's souls, telling them they're okay when they're not okay. This is not encouraging people. This is lying to people. If you're going to confirm someone in their Christian walk, you better have the facts, or at least you better honestly believe the person's doing what they know to do. But you should not encourage people and give them false assurances. I've seen many people who think they're saved, and many people who are once saved, who are lost, and have people run and quote a scripture. Well, when did you get saved? Well, that proves you're a Christian. It proves nothing. See, that's a lying doctrine out there, giving people false assurances because they did something in the past, and there is no proof of it in the present. They're not following the Lord. They're worldly, carnal, indifferent to spiritual matters, but somehow they're told they're Christians. They are being lied to by false shepherds, by Calvinistic liars, by liberal liars. They're being lied to by false evangelists, and they're both going to end up in hell because the truth will not change. Those who do not walk in the Lord, those who do not follow Him continually, will not remain Christians. It's plain and simple in the Scripture. Those who are led of the Spirit, the Scripture says, are the children, the sons of God. Those who do not are not Christians. And I don't haggle with people. When people want to know, well, when exactly does a person stop being a Christian? When they drop dead in sin, or when God cuts them off? And I don't have to bear witness because a person says they're Christian. That's subjective to their mind and mine. They can claim all they want. But James and John and Paul make it very plain, if you live a certain lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, and you will not stand before God when you drop dead. So I tell people, why are you looking? Why are you looking for a loophole? Why are you looking? If the Spirit does not bear witness, and it better be the Spirit and not a lying spirit, the Spirit bears witness to the person who walks in the Spirit. He will not bear witness to the carnal, the lukewarm, and the indifferent. These people are being lied to by spirits and by false shepherds. Again, if you're doing something that's questionable, then you should question your walk with God. If you're doing something that's grossly sinful and you will not get out of it, then you need to question where you are anymore. Like Paul said, perhaps you've been disqualified. Or as the Apostle Peter will say, you need to check out and make sure your election's sure and true, and he tells you how to do that. He doesn't tell you but because you believe something or because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Go down there and read Peter, and he'll tell you what the lifestyle is that's required of those who name the name of the Lord. The Apostle John does the same thing. He never mentions the word grace or faith. He explains what grace and faith do and how they work. And he says a person who practices wickedness is of the devil, and a person who practices righteousness is of God. You know, there's no way to get around that one. So we need to get back, and this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Keep on alert at all times. Again, the position of a soldier. Doesn't matter if you're on the front line fighting. Doesn't matter if you're in the back providing the baggage, the food, the support. Doesn't matter whether you're on leave and you're at a rest spot or whatever. He's saying, but you're always to be alert, because in whatever state you're in, the enemy can invade that territory at times, and you must be ready to defend your position, or you may not have time to get ready. It may be too late when once his forces has overrode the camp. And he says, praying that you have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So he's saying, be watchful, alert, circumspect, serious about your faithfulness and your duties to the Lord. And he says, at all times. He doesn't say on Sundays only, or when you're in the mood, or when you have time to do it. See, true loyalty has nothing to do with these things. And then he says, praying for grace to help in trials and tests, to be able to overcome and not be turned out of the race. This is the implication of the whole of Scripture. We are to pray. He says, well, hear what he says, pray that you have strength. That is the grace he's talking about. Remember Paul, when the Lord answered him, when he asked for help to solve his problem, Jesus said, my grace, he said, is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God is saying that the Christian's grace is translated into strength or an ability. See, false grace and false teachers of grace, they teach a one-sided grace. God has done everything, you don't have to do anything. This is a lie from the devil. The grace of God must be used, yielded to, submitted to, believed, and obeyed. And it's a consistent walk that he's talking about, not a one-time experience. The early church fathers, I mean Paul, Peter, and John, this is when I'm talking about the church fathers, they're the ones who wrote Scripture. They spoke in Acts and said that you must continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. See, you must endure, and you must be tested, and you must be practical overcomers. And they also said you must continue in the grace. And what is the grace? It is not just unmerited favor. See, that's a perversion of Scripture. That is a passive grace that has no bearing whatsoever unless it's turned into active grace, which is strength and ability. So when God gives grace, he gives something. Simply, grace means God gives of himself. He gives an ability. And he does this through the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit that communes with our spirit. He must strengthen the new man, and then the new man can override the old. See, it's the new man who tells the old man to be still. It's the new man who actually yields and says, I will obey the will of the Father. It isn't God forcing him. He's in harmony with the Spirit. The new man that the Holy Spirit indwells has the same desires that God has. He delights in the will of God. The old man does not. So he strengthens the new man. But again, the will of man can go either way. God never touches the will. He doesn't override the will. Jesus yielded to the Holy Spirit as a man, and never once did the Father force his will. If he did, he would have been like an animal. He would have moved by instinct, or he would have been what we call a robot who has no choice in the matter. Christians and sinners have choice. To a great degree, they have choice, and they choose to a great degree their destiny. They choose to a great degree whom they're going to follow and whom they're not. And it not only begins before they're a Christian, it begins when they become a Christian, and it will stay there until the day they die or they're taken up. And that's why people can be added to the body of Christ and grafted in, and that's why the Father can cut some of them off who do not remain faithful and choose by their will to disobey God consistently, and they do not yield to his reproofs and his corrections, and therefore his grace becomes weary with them and he cuts them off. That's his prerogative. He will keep no bastard, and no bastard can be a child of God. See, we need to get back to the practical side of Christianity. Most people do not want practical Christianity because it costs them. They have to go to the cross. They have to stop doing things. They have to exercise their will and submit to the Spirit. They want a passive, dead religion and faith that says, okay, I did this and God did this and now everything's okay. I have my fire insurance and I don't have to worry about anything. These poor souls are going to lift up their eyes in hell, and that's why they're going to weep and gnash their teeth for eternity, not because they were just sinners, because they were the foolish of beings to believe such nonsense about this holy God. That's why they will spend an eternity, an eternal gnashing of their teeth and weeping at their spiritual stupidity. So again, don't gullibly believe what people tell you because you like it. You best get back and study and labor in the Word of God. And I find that too many Christians will not do this. They're satisfied for someone to give them a sermonette. They're satisfied for someone to give them a little devotional, and they've given God 5 minutes a day, and they think they've done something. Let me tell you a little secret. These people are not going to make it into heaven because they reveal that they're not loyal. They're not interested. They have no heart change. Many of them don't even have a new man because they're not saved. And many of them just didn't last long because they did not get grounded. They did not endure the milk of the Word, and therefore they did not grow. And they were not prepared for trials and tribulations, and therefore they could not stand. And as Jesus said, and when the trials and temptations come, they fall away, for they have no root. What was the root? They did not take seriously to hold on to God's Word. A root goes down into the ground, and it begins to hold on to the soil, and then the wind cannot blow it down. And it expands itself, and it draws what it needs from the air, the sun, and from the ground. See, but those who do not take God's Word seriously, and they do not take the warnings to prepare, when the wind and the storm comes, they're the first to be washed away. They're the most fervent and the religious and the most emotional and the happy, and they're the ones you hear the most noise from. And as soon as trial and temptation comes, you don't hear much about these people anymore. Okay. So again, he was telling them that they were to pray for grace and trials and tests. And he's not only warning the apostles. See, he's telling his apostles in this context to prepare for the destruction of Jerusalem. See, they've asked about these events. And so it applies to them that they're to apply. But also, he's telling all of us, all the Christians throughout the ages, he's warning us to always be spiritually minded and able to say with confidence, knowing that we are serving the Lord, even so come Lord Jesus. See, to stand before the Son of Man. And the Apostle John says, if you know he is righteous, then you keep yourself pure. He warned. And he says, and if you don't, he implied then, he said that you will be ashamed. The word means to be disappointed. Why are people going to be disappointed? Because they're going to believe they're Christians when Jesus says, I don't know you. They're like the foolish virgins. They were once Christians. They were once saved. But they gave up the race, and they slept, and they were diverted. And they didn't understand their duty, and when the master shut the door, they weren't ready. And when they come knocking, he didn't say, I never knew you. He says, I do not know you. And that's what he's going to say to the backslider. He's going to say, you're an unfaithful, worthless servant. You weren't prepared. You started the race. You were of the called and the chosen, but you weren't faithful. So you did not finish your race. You were sleeping. You got tired. Your spiritual legs became weak because you started carrying too many burdens and objects of the world that weighed you down, and you could not only run the race, you couldn't even walk in the race. See, this is what he's saying, that the occupation with worldly things and pleasures and cares, again, he means at the expense of your spiritual duties. See, a lot of people, again, they like to systematically, and it's of the old nature, allocate this time for God and this time for me. There's no such thing. All of us and all of our time belongs to the Lord, and whatever we use, we must use within moderation and the things of this world and not let them become the priorities. See, they're to be secondary things. We have to live in the world. We must use the means of the world. We have to have monies and objects and things because we live in a natural world. But again, these things are not to become the main focus of the Christian. His duty is in another kingdom. He is to be spiritual minded. And then, you know, and I've heard the statement many times by ignorant ministers, that's what I call them, and you've heard it, I've heard it for many a decade. Now, you can't be so spiritual minded that you're no earthly good. Let me tell you a little secret. If you were so spiritual minded, you would be the best earthly good you could ever be because you would be the light that God intended you to be. See, that's just a statement made by people who want an excuse not to be spiritual. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, that's a super spiritual person. Let me tell you another little secret. Unless you're a super spiritual person, you're not going to make it into heaven. God's going to call you a hypocrite. And some people say, well, I just don't want to be a fanatic. The word fanatic means fan. If you're not a fanatic or a fan for Jesus Christ, you are not in the kingdom. You need to, again, do what Peter and Paul said. Examine yourself. Maybe you misunderstood what kind of Christianity you got. You got the wrong kind. Didn't you understand what Jesus said? You must hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children. yea, your own life, if necessary, to do my will, that you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Well, that doesn't speak of you doing as you please and God rubber stamping your lifestyle. See, again, the false shepherds and the false teachers are telling the false Christians what they want to hear. And like the old-time prophets, the scripture said that they promised peace and prosperity and blessings, and both of them were destroyed by God. The lying prophet and those who believed the lie were also destroyed. And Jesus said, the blind guides the blind, and they'll both fall in to the ditch. So again, people need to get back and see what God says about the matter and find out their spiritual state from God and not from everybody else. You can run around and ask everybody what they think about you. Let me give you a little secret, a third secret. Everybody else can be wrong about you. They don't know motive and intent. God does. But as long as you know motive and intent, and you walk in the light you have, and you are attempting to obey the Lord, you may be wrong, and you may do things wrong, and people may overjudge you, but God won't. He will take into consideration what you know, what He knows, and let me tell you, He can work with you far better than He can work with a religious hypocrite, or a person who doesn't mean business about spiritual things. The righteous man may fall seven times, it says, and the Lord will lift him up. Why? Because the righteous man will not stay there, and will not enjoy the pleasures of sin, and will not stay in them and look for reasons to keep doing it and look for a way out. The righteous man will repent over his sin, get up like King David did, take the punishment that God exercised on him, and he'll go on his way. It's the unrighteous who will not. He will resist God's dealings, and the backslid Christian will resist the dealings of the Lord. And he that is often reproved, the scripture says, he will be cut off, and that without remedy. That one day God's going to look at that Christian and say, you know, not only are you not producing fruit, you're beginning to act so much like the world, and I've given you time, and I've given you space, and you don't seem to respond to this. So he comes in with the sword, and he cuts it off and casts it aside. Of course, most of these people still go to a church building, and they still think they're Christians. They're on their way to hell, being rejected by God, and yet they, like the Pharisees, believe they're okay. See, sin lies to people. It deceives people. It distorts their spiritual perceptions. Now let's take a break here.